Luke chapter 12.
You turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 12. Do you habitually struggle with the same sin over and over again? Do you habitually struggle with the same sin over and over again? Could it be the reason why you struggle with the same sin over and over again is because you're putting on the mask of hypocrisy that is blinding you to your sin? And in blinding you to your sin, you may have confessed your behavior is wrong. You may have confessed certain aspects of sin that are wrong. But putting on that mask, you've hidden your sin and have not confessed the root of that pride and the mask of hypocrisy. Last Sunday, we talked about hypocrisy from our Lord's teaching in Luke chapter 12. At the men's meeting then, we dove into the subject of pride and the hypocrisy that hides pride. We have a handout in the back there on the prideful man. And so it was a very quiet men's meeting, one of those quiet ones that just kind of sinks deep in your heart and just gets at you. Hypocrisy blinds one to sin by exalting self and devaluing others. And so our challenge this week has been to take the mask of hypocrisy off. To take it off. Stop play acting. Stop covering your sin. Stop trying to be something that you're not and be sincere. Be truthful. Be honest. Confess. Bring it to the light. Last week, the four, it's on your outline, the four keys of destroying hypocrisy in your life is to remember that God will reveal what men hide. The hypocrite thinks he's going to be able to hide his sin. God says, whatever is done in secret will be exposed. Every sin will be brought to the light. Your sin, my sin, the nation's sins, every sin. Verses 2 to 3 of chapter 12. Next point that is so important for the hypocrite, the hypocrisy to be uprooted, is to fear God, not man. To fear God, not man. Jesus tells us, fear Him, not man. The third step is to remember God's love for you. Remember His care for you. He has the hairs of your head numbered. God cares for you. Keep yourself in the love of God and confess God before men. Remember, what you confess before men is what's in your heart. If you confess just men and men's doctrine before men, Jesus said, I'm not going to remember you when I'm in my Father's before the angels. You confess me before men today, I will confess you in heaven. That's pretty important, isn't it? See, a hypocrite, he just lives and loves and craves the affirmation and the praise of others. Whether it's negative or positive, either way, he can feed on that. And so please, Jesus says, beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. It will kill you, stifle you, destroy you. So brothers and sisters, men, let's uproot it. Okay? Let's have zero tolerance for hypocrisy. And in doing that, ask God to show you. Will you ask Him to show you? Continue to show you. Continue to show you. So that you can take the mask off. Confess it. Open yourself up to wrong motives. Do right things for right reasons. When your hearts are out of whack, remember, reveal it. Bring it to the light. Have a God-centered focus in all of your life. Don't worry about what people think. Worry mainly what God thinks and confess Him before men. That's the first deadly sin. Now we're into part two of last week's sermon. We're going to deal with the second deadly sin. The second deadly sin is just as deadly as the first. The second deadly sin, like hypocrisy, also resides deep within our nature, deep within the heart, and therefore has the ability to color and to affect everything it touches. This would be the sin of covetousness. The sin of covetousness. The sin of greed. The sin of greed. To introduce this sermon, I would ask this question. What is your real purpose in your life? And I say real because we know the hypocritical answer. Remember, we want to root that out. What's the real one? I didn't say what should it be. Because everyone here is going to say, well, it's to serve God. Well, is that what you're doing? Remember, you got to take these work together. If that's what it is, rejoice. But if that's what it's not, don't go to the mask. Remove the mask so you can see into the heart. God's looking at the heart here. Remember, this sermon, this text is only going to be effective for you if while this is being preached, you're praying, Holy Spirit, show me. Teach me. Teach me. Do not harden your hearts, brothers and sisters. The word's going out. Do not harden your hearts. Ask the Spirit of God to take the Word of God to reveal the will of God. We're talking about a very, very important subject. This is a life-dominating sin, just like hypocrisy and pride. We're dealing with covetousness. What is your purpose in life? What do you live for? What do you live for? There's shirts that say life is. You know, life is toys. Life is money. He who has the most toys wins. These are all greedy, covetous ways of looking at all of life. Some would say life is soccer, right? The praise of man. Life is. What is necessary for you to live life? What is necessary for you to live life? I heard a study that stated that the more one has, the better they feel about life. I think most people would pretty much ascribe to that. The more they have, the better they feel about life. What does our Lord have to say about this? In Luke chapter 12, and our main text for this morning, we'll start in verse 13. That one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. So our main command this morning, the point is this, that we take heed and beware of covetousness. Literally, to take heed means to see. Open your eyes so that you can see. What is your purpose in life? What are you really living for? Open your eyes and you can see. Take heed, beware, be warned, be careful of covetousness. Let's define what is covetousness. What is covetousness? Well, we know covetousness is the tenth commandment. Thou shalt not covet. To covet means, in its basic form, is to desire something outside of the will of God. To want something that God has not permitted. It has to do with the desire. Now look how Jesus goes on to help to bring this down. He defines it and he gives the reason for his warning. He says, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That's why you have to take heed to this. So let's think about what Jesus said. Covetousness, then, according to the Lord, I'm going to just kind of do the converse of it. Covetousness, then, is to state that life consists in the abundance of the things one possesses. Right? It deals with the heart level, the heart that says, my life is important or has value and meaning because of the things I possess. Okay? And the covetous concept comes into not just the things I have, but the things that I want. So it's both. It's thinking that life is important or life is meaningful because of what I have. And then the covetous concept is the desire even of what I want. So that's why there's not a person here who has not committed this sin of coveting. Even the most infant among us has coveted things. Ah, that's mine! Right? I mean, it is so a part of our sinful, fallen nature that if we don't get what we think is mine, all of us, through major temper tantrums in our life, and some of us still are, beware. Beware of covetous. Jesus wants to be very clear of this. Life does not consist in things. If one embraces the philosophy, the thinking that is natural to your heart. Now again, covetousness is the default position. If you've not purposely grown out of your covetous heart, you are a coveter. And you're blind to it. Alright? I mean, that's the default position, right? That's our nature. So if you've not been saved, regenerated, sanctified, and washed, and learned to walk by faith, not by sight, and been changed by the grace of God, that's the default position. Follow that? The default position is, well, life is meaningful because of what I have. Therefore, you're going to want more. Anyone here want more? Why is it that here's your budget, right? And you can say you have a budget for anything, for a house, for a car, for a spoon. This is my budget. I can spend, let's say, I need to get a new spoon, a ladle. And you go down to Walmart and you have $2 to spend on a ladle. Well, you know it's going to be there, don't you? There's going to be one for a dollar. And that one, not too nice. There's going to be one for $2, and that's fair. But there's one there for $3. And that one for $3. Oh, that looks nice. And I want that one. Why is that? House, right? If you had a dollar, you know, you'd look at the one for $2. If you had 50 cents, you'd want the one for a dollar. If you have $200,000, you want the house that costs $210,000. If you have $10,000 for a car, you want the car that costs $10,500. Why is that? We always want a little more. A little more. A little more. A little more. I need more. I need more to stay alive. I need more to stay happy. I need more to be secure. I need more to live for. Now that's a dangerous slope. There is an element of truth that you do need more to stay alive, okay? You do need to eat bread. You do need another meal. Jesus is going to deal with the thinking behind this. You don't need more to be happy. You don't need more for security. You don't need more to live for in the sense of purpose and meaning and direction for your life. Because life does not consist in the abundance of the things one possesses. Think about this. Do you feel more secure if you have more? Don't answer it right now. I'm not asking you what is the right answer. I'm asking you, ask God to search your heart on this, right? Every one of us could say, I know what the right answer is. Again, don't mask it with hypocrisy. We all want to be seen for more than what we are. For you, in your heart of hearts before God, do you feel more secure if you have more? Do things make you happy? Now again, the spirit that I'm asking you of this question is, do things make you happy in the sense of things being an end in themselves? Okay? things being an end in themselves. Like, you're happy because you have this thing. Again, it takes a certain. You can be happy that you have something and use it for a good purpose. That's not a bad thing. But what I'm saying is, it's a bad thing if it's a covetous thing, if you're just so happy that you have this item and you're just delighting in this item. Because it's the perspective that we're dealing with here. Do things make you more significant? Does someone who has $2 million in assets, are they worth more than someone who has $50,000 in assets? Are they more important? Are they more weighty? Are they more honorable? Do we show them more honor? Do we show them more favoritism? Do we want their attention more? If a banker came in from the Bank of England and just happened to stop by in Phoenix today and walked in, would he get more attention than if someone off the street from the neighborhood just came in and dropped in? Or someone just passing through? Would they get more attention? Does money make you more significant? Do we show difference to those in our body that have more money or less money? Do we think about them differently? Do we think about ourselves differently? Are we status conscious? You know what I mean? Significant. Okay, you thinking with me now? We want to get to our hearts. Here's another question. How is your giving in proportion to your getting? How is your giving in proportion to what the Lord has given you? For some, giving $500 is a lot. For some, it's not much. Think of the widow's mite. You know, I forgot the quote. It was a really good one. I was reading someone and they said, don't measure your giving by what you give. Measure your giving by what you hold back. That's what we're talking about here. Holding back is the covet, if it's not done according to the will of God. And the final one here, show me your checkbook and I'll show you your heart. Show me your checkbook. I'll show you where your heart is. Okay? The numbers don't lie. You want to get down to brass tacks? This is brass tacks. What are you doing with what God has given you? I love to give. Right? Some people that talk about being some of the most giving people, when it gets down to the numbers that they're actually giving, they're embarrassing. And some people who you would never think would be giving are some of the, they're trusting God. They're just giving hand over foot. Look at your checkbook. Consider these things. The numbers don't lie. It will reveal your heart. Now, covetousness is like hypocrisy in that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." We need to define covetousness. You need to see how it looks, how it relates, so that you can see clearly. That's what the Lord is after here. He says, beware. And that word beware is see this. Okay? See this. Beware of desiring things over God's will. Remember, is money a problem? Not at all. It's the love of money. It's the attitude behind it. It's covetousness that is the root of all kinds of evil. You with me? Okay. Now this morning we're going to look at four ways to uproot the sin of covetousness. Lord, show us where and how and if and when and why our hearts are coveting. That's our first prayer. If you don't see it, this next step's not going to mean anything for you. We want to see that. Now we're going to look at four ways to uproot, pulled up by the root, the sin of covetousness, the sin of greed. And again, we're after a right perspective. Our Lord leads us in a parable to help us diagnose this. A parable that teaches us that you can't take it with you. Remember, number one on your outline there, or the first step, you can't take it with you. Or another way you could state that is to be rich towards God. To be rich towards God. Let me read in Luke 12, verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What our Lord just gave us was a dialogue of a covetous heart. That is the essence of a covetous heart. Well, didn't sound that bad, did it? Oh, I just need to open up another bank account to put my money in. That's all we're talking about here. I just need to have another investment portfolio to sustain the growth that I'm having. I just need to have a better investment so that I can have the wealth that I need for when I retire and have no need of anything. That's all he's saying. Is it that's what we're talking about? That's what we're talking about here. Covetousness is such a part of the American dream and the American way of looking at life. It is, that's what I'm saying, it's the default position. Unless you make a choice by the grace of God and walk by faith, you're already being there. It's like going down the river. You know, the world is the river and we just float down that river. And you don't even realize you're floating. I'm talking about Lazy Boy River. I don't know. I have not done it. I did it all the time back east. Salt River, I've never been on it. But you're just floating along, right? It's not until you get out of the boat and you try to walk up river and all that water's coming back at you like, whoa, this is really hard. That's what I'm talking about here. Until then, you're just drifting. This guy was just drifting. This is a parable. Very common. What is God's perspective on this? Jesus said, fool, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That's a foolish way of thinking. It's a foolish way of living life. Why? Was it the bumper crop that was the problem? Nope. Bumper crops are great. No criticism there. I had a great year in my business. I'm rejoicing with you. Great. No problem there. God gives the power and the strength to earn wealth. It's something God gives as a gift to us. No problem there, right? That's not his problem. It's how he thought about the increase that God gave him. It's how he thought about the money, the goods, the provisions that God gave him. That was a foolish way of thinking about it. And for him, he thought, oh, I have all this wealth. I can spend it on myself. That's why he was a fool. He was greedy. He thought he was only thinking of himself. How he could save it up. How he can hoard it and harness and keep the resources that God has given for himself. So that he could live a life of ease, not worry, and party it up. He says, we have it right here. I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. He made a critical error. He thought he could have many years of ease. And that he would be sustained by stuff. He lost sight of the fact that it was God who sustains us. He lost sight of the fact that God is the one who sustains, not stuff. And in losing sight of that, he lost it all. You think you're going to save yourself? You're deceived. You think you're going to be able to lean on your stuff? You're out to lunch. You think, you know, like in our, this is a national issue. Times are harder right now economically. There's less money to go around. So what do we do? Our nation cries out to its gods. Oh, more money, save us. Let us make more money. Let us spend money that we don't have. The debt mentality is a covetous mentality. It is a false religious mentality that looks to stuff to save, stuff to sustain, and stuff will not save you. And so what do you think is going to happen at the end of these bills that are being passed? Squash. Someone say squash. Squash. They're going to produce vanity. It's vanity. Fool. Don't you know? They're not going to save you. They're not going to sustain you. You're much more secure if you have one loaf of bread in your possession and a mighty faith in God than all the storehouses that you can imagine and no faith in God. In this world and in the life to come. Both. I'm not saying one or the other. It's both. Because God sustains now and forever. That was his critical error. He spent it on himself, building up himself, self-gratification, and he had an assumption that that stuff would sustain him, would make him secure, would make him happy, and boy was he wrong. Boy was he wrong. How many, many, many myriads of men, of women, awoke from their deception of their covetous hearts to stand before God and find out they were wrong. Jesus knows about this stuff. And he's telling us so that we take heed and beware. Alright? We don't play with this. Don't touch this perspective. It's evil, it is wicked, and it is wrong, and many have lost their souls to hell, being lulled asleep by material possessions. Verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. There's a dichotomy here. There's a contrast. You're either going to be rich towards self or rich towards God. A little bit further, in Luke 16, our Lord says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money. You can't. You cannot. There's no in between. Either God is your master and money is a servant that you use for God's purposes, or money is your master and you hate the will of God. It's one or the other. There is no middle ground. Which one characterizes you? Every household will use its resources. Every household here, every individual, every household collectively then, and us as a church even, will either be rich towards ourselves or rich towards God. We're either going to invest in ourselves and try to build up ourselves in our own kingdom, or we will be rich of God. Beware of this. Jesus said, so is he who lays up treasure for himself, and in laying up treasure for himself, he's not rich towards God. So we want to be rich towards God. Rich towards God. This is a very important parable for us as Americans. It's a very important parable for our times of plenty. Now let's take a look at the opposite of this. What about covetousness in times of scarcity? Well, boy, I'd like to have that problem of having too much to manage and steward. And it is a stewardship. You have money, you have more money. The more money you have, the more stewardship you have, the more responsibility you have to invest that money wisely for the kingdom of God. Well, I wish I had that problem. I'm glad I don't have all that, all those money problems. I'm glad I'm not coveting. I don't covet like those bankers in England. Oh, those mean bankers. You know, those bad bankers. And I'm not saying that they're not coveting, okay? But I'm not saying that just because someone's poor and can blame a banker, that they're off the hook for coveting. Let's look at the converse of it. Look at the opposite of this. The first way to uproot this is get perspective. Be rich towards God, not man. The second way to root out coveting in your heart is to not worry about what God provides. Do not worry about what God provides. Verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Jesus is really trying to get the point across that life is Christ. Life is himself. He has come to have life, that they may have life more abundantly. He has to redefine what the cultural norm is, which is, you know, we have to sustain our life. You know, self-sustainability. We have to be able to sustain our lives. We have to do that. Jesus says life is not about these things. God provides it. God provides it. And he's going to give some examples of what he means by this in verse 24. Consider. Now, consider means to consider. Consider means to think about. So, here's a metaphor. Jesus wants us to think about this. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They don't plant anything. They don't harvest anything. Okay? They sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. Interesting. God is able to feed those who really don't work for their food in this way. It's an example. Okay, are you saying that I don't have to work? No. The scripture says, if you do not work, neither will you eat. God has ordained that the way that most of us are to provide is through work. Most of the time. You ever hear of the children of Israel wandering in the desert? How did God feed them? Okay, God is able. But what if there's no work? Oh, you're right. I think you stumped God. If there's no work or normal means of providing through work, I don't think God can provide. What about you? Okay, so he's going to this where our minds race. What about this? I just lost my job. Praise God. God's going to provide in a different way. He's going to refine you. You're going to have to go through some bumps. But God, who provides? Amen? You get the point? Consider this. Consider the ravens. God feeds them. Now, do you think God values the ravens more than you? Jesus says, how much more value are you than the birds? Well, at least if I worry about it, then I feel like I have some sense of control over it. Now, that sounds silly, but there are some who worry about things so that they think that by worrying about them and thinking about them, that they can have some control over these events. And so to those who worry about it to try to get control or whatever, think about what the Lord says here. And which of you, by worrying, can add one inch to your life, to your stature, one cubit to your stature? Is worrying going to fix anything? Is it going to help anything? Do you believe that? Then why do you worry? Well, because I'm worried. Why are you worried? Well, because I think it depends on me. And I don't trust God. Okay, now we're getting to where we need to go. That's where we need to go. That's the nerve that God is putting us in. Take the hypocrisy off. I know you shouldn't. And I know we're all sitting in a circle and I ask you the question, does everyone agree? Yes, everyone agree. We shouldn't worry, but we all do. Take the mask off. Would you buy worry? It doesn't do anything. Verse 25, verse 26. If then you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Good question, Lord. He applies some biblical logic to our illogical thinking. You know sin is illogical, right? You know sin is anti-intellectual, right? You know that. Okay, just when you're talking to the people of the world and they think they're all high and fluting, their premises are illogical and based on fallacies. So don't think for a moment. All you need is a basic understanding of Scripture and faith the size of a mustard seed, and you can be an intellectual giant. Okay? That's a freebie for homeschooling and education. All right. Think about that as you train your children. Now, another example. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to them, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed, was not dressed like one of these. That's a good point. The flowers are beautiful. Some of them are blooming out there. They're incredible. Verse 28, if then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, burned up in the piles, right? How much more will He clothe you? God sustains daily needs, food and clothing. The examples He's giving here are pretty basic, aren't they? God feeds you, God clothes you. Pretty basic. The issue for us is not God's ability or God's proven track record. You know, God feeds the world. Pretty impressive. God has a food bank, a food system, to feed the entire world. And His food system that He gives, we don't even know how many billions and billions of people it can sustain on planet Earth. I'm talking billions and billions and billions and billions. I heard some stuff on the population reduction people. Oh, are they ever out to lunch? Anti-God, God-hating, all they are is, let's just call them murderers. Lower population people are just murderous-hating people. That's all they are. God feeds the whole, right? Why is there so much starvation? Well, lack of faith, lack of the knowledge of God. It's very simple. Why don't they eat their cows in India? God gave them for food. Well, because they're worshiping them. That causes a problem. False religion is what causes these problems. Despot governments, tyranny, sin, all the ravages. God's the issue. And He says this, oh, you of little faith. Does that mean you'll not ever go hungry or ever go through trials? No, not at all. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. Faith is the issue. Faith in God. Verse 29, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. That's a very interesting verse. He's talking about seeking now. Seeking. Does that mean I shouldn't seek a job to provide for my family when I get fired? Laid off. You laid off. That's a lot better. We're going to move into here talking about priority. Priority. The priority is to seek the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God. What are we to seek? God and His will. Seek that. You may have to look for a job. You've got to keep your eyes open. You've got to look for a job. Again, if you don't work, you don't eat. So you have to work. To obey God. You see the difference? To obey God. God can provide any way He wants. And often, the normal pattern that He established in His moral universe is that you engage in what God created to be work to provide provision for. Okay? You have to participate in God that way. But who do you seek? God! Do you see the difference? This is so vital. Why do you go to work? To obey God. Who gives you the strength to get up in the morning? Deuteronomy says, God says, don't when you're, he warns them, when you get into the land, you're going to forget me. Don't forget, I give you the strength and the power to make wealth. You go to work to serve God. When you get the paycheck, you praise God. You do what God wants you to do with the provision that he's given you. Because he is the one to be sought. So in that sense, verse 29, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. All these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God, his law, his truth, his rule, his reign, his wisdom, his ethic, his glory, his way, his stewardship. Seek his rule and reign first. Priority number one. Driving ethic, heartbeat, every thought, every motive to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the expansion of his kingdom. This is the priority. This is what Jesus did. This is what he came to show us. All the nations of the world are against this very message. They are against this. They are seeking themselves to further themselves, to provide for themselves. Humanism states it clearly. Man must save himself. Man must provide for himself. And we say, no. We seek God first. Open your eyes to this. Open your eyes to this and don't be foolish. We don't trust in magic. We trust in God. You see the difference. Magic is all I'm just going to trust in God. And it has no faith in the Word. Which makes one just trusting in a wish, a fairy tale. There are many who trust in their gods, and that's why they don't eat their cows. So they don't have bad karma. That's a fairy tale faith. I'm talking about real faith in the real world that takes real dominion for a real God. That's what we're talking about here. You seek his kingdom first. You can't just, and that means you have a heart for God. To live out all of Scripture to all of life. God put us in the world to take dominion over the fish of the sea, to be fruitful, to multiply, to harness its resources, and to use them as good stewards for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That means we're to be workers for the King. So you can't, that's what seeking first the kingdom means. It means being engaged in what God says you should be doing. Why you should be doing it, how you should be doing it. Establishing your household is part of God's will. Feeding your family is part of God's will. Resources to nurture your little ones is part of God's will. Giving to your brothers and sisters is part of God's will. Helping the poor and needy is part of God's will. Working is always part of God's will. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom. As you make seeking first the kingdom the goal of your life, God says all these things will be added. Don't flip-flop and seek those other things and think you can add God to it. You never will because your covetousness, you'll fall over it and you'll miss God. Either completely end up in hell, and that's many, many Americans, many, many of our neighbors do not have time for God. They have time for everything else. They have time for seeking money. But they don't have time for God. But they wouldn't say, well, no. They're flip-flopped. Jesus came to set this right. Seek first the kingdom of God. To flip-flop this is to go into idolatry. Ephesians 5:5 says this. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater. A covetous man is an idolater. Someone who is coveting is not only breaking the 10th commandment, but they're always breaking the 1st commandment as well. They're setting up an idol in their heart, and they're seeking someone, something else to take the place of God in their life. Who you trust in for provision is your God. You hear that? Who you trust in for your provision is going to be your functional God. That's why Scripture says a covetous man is an idolater. I am wanting this to give me pleasure, to give me security, to give me sustenance. Pleasure, security, enjoyment, those only come from God alone, and they must be sought from God and God alone. To seek them from anything is to worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. Romans chapter 1. This is heinous sin. This is a killer sin. And this typically is not on the blacklist of those really bad sins. He opened up another bank account to hoard his resources instead of giving them away. What's wrong with that? He's going after false idols and is an idolater. Coveting. Again, you don't always know that just by... It doesn't mean if you open up another bank account, you're doing that. Okay? God knows the heart of the issue. It's not wrong to have stuff. It's what you do with it and the heart, the way you process that. Let me think about the first commandment, the 10th commandment. Let me just get a little bit here into government for a moment. Socialism is the philosophy that says we are to live for the state. Socialism clearly is idolatry. It says there is no God. Come to the state. The state will take care of you. Okay? So they knock out the first commandment right up front. You know, that's why your socialistic nations are, they're atheists. They're atheistic. They don't believe in God. And their way they do this is to steal from one man, to give to the next, to spread the wealth equally, which we know is unjust tyranny. It's unjust tyranny. Man usurps God's role, puts in place in that, says we're going to help everybody. It's a lie. It's just straight up raw hypocrisy to the nth degree. That's a hypocrite of hypocrite to someone who is a socialist. Someone who can say, I'm going to take from one, give to the other. It's a cloak. That's the cloak. Pull the cloak up. We're not being greedy. We're against greedy people that make money. We're taking their money and giving it to the poor. That is hypocrisy. You can't do that. You're breaking God's law. You're an idolater and you're coveting. You're hoarding resources, trying to build a nanny state to do only what God can do. So we understand the depth of depravity of socialism and how that works to crush and to sin against God. It is unjust tyranny. Well, that's one extreme. And let's go to the other extreme, if you will, of capitalism. Capitalism is, without a biblical perspective, and that's what I'm talking about here, is living for self. Capitalism is often functionally used in America as living for self. Seeking money for self without regard to God or the poor. So where socialism looks at a social implication, trying to work with the masses, okay, as its goal to bring them up to a sustenance with a sustainability without God, capitalism looks at the individual and exalts the individual over and against often those who are hurting, and socialism can result in unchecked greed. If socialism just knocks out the first commandment right away and is blind to the 10th commandment, capitalism can acknowledge the fact, oh, we're doing this for God. But capitalism just leaves the 10th commandment oftentimes unchecked. I'm talking capitalism and its perversion, right? It leaves the 10th commandment unchecked. Greed goes out of control, and of course that knocks the 10 commandments down as well with the first commandment. So we are to be neither in this sense socialist nor capitalist. What we are to be is kingdomists. We are to be kingdom minded believers. As kingdom minded believers, we seek God first. We make money for the glory of God, for our families, and so that we can give to others. It combines the best of socialism and capitalism and discards the worst of it because it puts God on the throne. You see how that works? You see how that is? So, kingdom living. Kingdom living. Now, a kingdom-minded person, your economy and your perspective can thrive in socialism or capitalism. It can thrive anywhere. Not without persecution. If you're a kingdom-minded person in a socialistic state, that state is not going to be happy with you in acknowledging God and in having economic advancement through entrepreneurial hard work. That always benefits yourself. Because socialists, they're tyranny. It's tyranny. They want to control everything. Like God. Okay? So that brings persecution. And capitalism. It's all about greed. And where we have been seduced is through favoritism. You know, we've been blinded by the greed around us, and we've engaged in that. And we, as a church in the West, are much more aligned with capitalism than we are kingdom living. Hence, the debt mentality, the greed mentality. Most churches are in debt. On and on and on. Right? So we've not really done a good job of separating out of that to a true kingdom-minded ethic. That's what we must do. That's where we must be. I mean, America is obviously headed strongly into socialism with this, with what's been going on here. All I'm saying is, we need to be rightly involved with advancing God's kingdom. Amen? Now, Jesus goes on. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Brothers and sisters, trust God with all your heart. Don't worry about it. Work hard. Don't put on the anxious mind. Do not fear, little flock. Why? For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I love that verse. It's God's good pleasure to give you and you and you the kingdom. Woo! Hallelujah! That's what we want. We want to see God's kingdom being built in the global community called the Church of Jesus Christ. That will be a blessing to the socialist nations and the capitalist nations. Both pure socialism and pure capitalism will destruct, it will eat itself, because it's based on false premises. It is only the kingdom of God that brings the truth in economics, the truth of God's beautiful word to bear fruit in the nations. That's what we're here for! To take dominion, to advance the kingdom of God! That's what we get to do. And God says, it is my good pleasure, I just get to announce this, to give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom. To advance God's rule and reign in this world and in the world to come by His grace. So that means our number one priority, seeking God's kingdoms. Have no other God. Advance God's kingdom. What does this look like? This looks like verse... let's get to the right verse here. My Bible moves. There we go. Verse 33. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, and treasures in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Advance God's kingdom. Selling what you have. Giving. Giving. What God gives, He's given to you as a stewardship to advance His kingdom. Money then is a tool to use to advance the kingdom. In that sense, money is a wonderful servant. In that sense, I would like as many servants as God wants to give me, because I want to send as many servants to advance the kingdom as possible, according to what God has willed for me. That's it. That's it. That's why we do what we do when we do it, to advance the kingdom. I have a house to advance the kingdom. I have a car to advance the kingdom. I have money to advance the kingdom. I have food to advance the kingdom. I get to tithe. Tithe 10% off the first fruits of what God has given me to my local church to advance the kingdom. I get to give. I hope you have, I trust everybody is tithing. First fruits, 10%, God owns it all. You praise God. My father was a wandering Aramaean. I bring this first fruits to the temple of the living God and worship God. Making that application to today. I also love free will offerings. I hope it's a wonderful thing in your budget. Plan for it. Here's your giving category. Here's your tithing. Here's your giving. I set aside money to give. To give. To give freely. And I don't know who that will be all the time. You pray about that. What God lays on your heart. And you give. And again, it's proportionate to where you're at. If you have a, if you're living on a budget of $1,000 a year, $100, whatever, just $10, $20, a dollar, right? It's as the Lord, it's proportionate to how the Lord is blessing you and working and providing for you. Think percentages, okay? Think Spirit, show me. Amen? This is good. Now, some people, oh, that gets kind of scary because you lack faith. And I understand that. You lack faith. Just get these in your brain. God wants to give you the kingdom. God is the one who provides. Get rid of the covetous heart so you can see this stuff. You think money's going to sustain you? You think your possessions are going to sustain you? Guess what? There's a judgment coming. It's a real judgment. The whole world is going to be judged. The whole world is going to be judged. And those without Christ will be thrown into hell forever and ever and ever. That's what we are to fear. Being saved from the wrath of God? How will He not freely give you all things? He's given you His Son. He said, I want to give you my kingdom. So advance the kingdom with your money. Advance the kingdom with your time. Oh, I can't take off work there. I might not get that paycheck. And you know I'm not talking against the good work ethic. You work hard. You be diligent. But you know what? When it comes to advancing the kingdom, God lays it on your heart. I need to go to a prayer advance. My prayer advance is the big one. You know that. It's past now, so I can bring it up. Or whatever, a Good Friday service, or you just need time to get out alone with God and pray. Do it. Do it. Do it. Trust God. If there's nothing in your life where you're walking in faith for, what are you doing? Living like a bunch of Gentiles, like a bunch of heathens, just running around trying to seek the things that God says He'll provide, but you don't trust God to provide? You think it all comes on your shoulders and you're running around trying to do it just like the heathens and the Gentiles, not seeking the kingdom, seeking your own kingdom, and living a life of vanity and foolishness? Stop. Here's the root, covetousness. Pull it up. Pull it up. Pull it up by the root. Pull the thing up. Advance the kingdom. These four truths, I guarantee, as you pray, as you ask God, God will reveal to you how it is that you can pull these up each and every time. It says this, verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your heart? What do you treasure? What do you value? Would you rather have knowledge of God's word or $20,000? Well, why do you have to put it as an either or? I want both. I'm going to put it as an either or. Knowledge of God's word or $20,000? Well, I want $20,000 so that I can be paid for so that I can study my Bible. You're never going to get it. It never, never, never works that way. Because it takes faith to get knowledge of God. Faith. That's why it's an either or. Where your treasure is, what you value is where your heart. That's where your heart lies. What you value is what you seek. It always works that way. What you seek is going to show up in how you use your time, and how you spend your money. Time and money. Not just money, but time as well. What we're saying here, what the Lord is calling us to do, is treasure the kingdom of God. Treasure the will of God above all. Have no other gods in your past but Yahweh, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit and trust in Him. Everything else comes in view. Seek first the kingdom. And you know what? If you have God, all those other things will be added unto you. Amen? Let's tie these two together here. I'll close with this. Ananias and Sapphira. So oftentimes, the sin of hypocrisy combines with the sin of greed. I think of no better example in the New Testament than that of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira had land. They were in a culture, a church culture, where land was being sold and given to help those in need. People were giving and giving and giving. It was a wonderful church. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to be looked upon as those who were really spiritual. And so they too sold their land. But they wanted to keep back a portion of it. They didn't have to. They could have done whatever they want. They are free in the Lord to choose how to manage their stewardship. They kept a little back, but they were greedy hypocrites. And they wanted the recognition of giving it all. So while keeping some back, they went to Peter and they said, "Here it is, all of it." They lied. They lied. Peter says to the man, "You have not lied to man, but to God." He took his breath and he falls dead. Coveting and hypocrisy kills. You understand? It kills the people of God. Literally and spiritually. His wife had an opportunity as well. She comes in. "Did you give all the money?" She could have just told the truth. But because she was a greedy hypocrite, she lied, putting on that cloak of hypocrisy. "Yes, we gave it all." There's the guys that just buried your dead husband. She's dead. They bury her. Fear fell upon them all. Brothers and sisters, that's the fear of God we need. Let us not play with hypocrisy. If you get into hypocrisy, you cover your sin. Oh, let's immediately confess it, amen, and get out of it. It'll kill you. If there's a coveting heart within you, get out of that heart. Get out of it. Repent. Flee it. Come to Christ. Come to the light. Come to the light. Beware, brethren, Hebrews 3:12, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Covetousness, you can't take it with you. Be rich towards God. Don't worry about what God provides. Worry never changes anything. Seek God's kingdom. It is your priority, and it is to be your actions. It is God's desire to give you the kingdom. Let's pray.